Welcome to a podcast from Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Amen. Amen. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking a little bit at what it means to be spirit-filled, spirit-formed, spirit-shaped as followers of Jesus. And those things are all linked together. It's not separate compartments, but all linked together. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may that they may have life and have it to the full." And that vitality of life, that completeness, that fullness of life is only possible, is only sustainable when we understand what that means, when we understand what Jesus wants to do in us. And so this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to walk us through a grid, and there's a whole bunch of stuff here, and it's important we don't get lost in all the details. But to look at the flow of the Scripture, and particularly in the book of Ephesians, which is where we're going to be, that looks at some of the range of biblical teaching. You see, the church, that's you and I, we're the body of Christ. And that's not simply a metaphor or a poetic idea. It's the way that Jesus carries on his redemptive ministry. He carries on his incarnational ministry, his way of where Jesus touches and sees and changes and heals and brings freedom and helps and assists and loves and serves this world as God's Holy Spirit fills us and forms and shapes and grows us into his likeness. And that likeness is all those verbs that are on the screen right now, as well as a similarity of character, of being godly, and of conduct, of being holy, and of loving service, being self-sacrificing, looking at more than what I can get, of being faithful witnesses, of works that are empowered by God's Spirit, of good works that draw the attention of the world. And all that's reflected in Spirit-filled, Spirit-formed, Spirit-growing believers. You know, John's Gospel reminds us that we need to be, first of all, be spirit-born. John 1:13, we're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And then in John 3:6, the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Spirit-filled, spirit-born, but also spirit-filled. You know, I think about Paul and his conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. So Ananias went and found Saul, and as he laid his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Later, Paul would write to the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians 5:18, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled," and the verb there is in the sense of ongoingly be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't live this thing that we call the Christian life apart from God's Spirit filling us. We welcome into Jesus into our lives. We're saved, but we're to live in the full dynamic of Spirit fullness. And that enables us to effectively minister to others, because it's God's Spirit who does that in us and through us. And when we're living in that way, Spirit-filled and Spirit-formed and Spirit-shaped, then every part of the body of Christ, every part of the church, OCC and the church throughout Aurelia, is active in the ministry, and as we continue to do all that Jesus began to do and teach. Spirit-filled, Spirit-formed, Spirit-shaped ministry is not just about me and my experiences, about ministry. It's about others. It's about relationship. It's about serving. See, becoming a Christian is about being reborn and restored to that original image of God in us, establishing a relationship. And we're called sons and daughters of God through Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1. "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." And in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and I want to unpack a little bit of that this morning, is probably the most concise New Testament description of what it means for the church to be functioning. And I want to think about some of these concepts, these essentials. And for some of you, this may be new. For some, it's a review. Basically, what we're doing is we're reviewing what we need to be feeding on as God's people. These are essential truths. We are renewing what I sense we need as a people here at OCC. It's a rekindling of some of those areas where maybe it's easy to become apathetic or neglect or put off to the side. It's a reminder that the root of these points are where we can be fully fruitful as Jesus wants us to do. So, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And so if you're not sure where to find it, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then we get into Acts and Romans, and then a whole series of shorter letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus somewhere. Most people think somewhere around 60-61 AD, about the same time as he wrote to the letters that we call Colossians and Philemon. And it was a time when Paul was in prison, and so Ephesians is often called one of the prison epistles or prison letters, Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Excuse me. The city of Ephesus, it housed the famous temple to the Greek goddess Artemis. And Paul had seen many come to faith in Jesus Christ, and yet there were also many in that same city who were opposing his preaching and his teaching. In fact, in Acts, there was a prominent silversmith, Demetrius, who made idols that were offered in the worship of this goddess. And he found his business greatly suffering because people were converting to Christianity and no longer buying these silver idols. And there was a near riot, and Paul had to leave the city, but only after he had done much to establish and grow the Christian community. There's a theologian by the name of N.T. Wright, and he says something interesting. He says, "Wherever Paul went, there was a riot. Wherever I go, they serve tea." Sometimes that's true, isn't it? You know, I don't go a lot of places where, as I preach the word, there's a riot starting. You know, we serve coffee, and I wonder if that says something about how we're proclaiming and where we're proclaiming things. So anyway, in this book or this letter that we call Ephesians, it deals with topics that are the very core of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian. These are the things that are born in faith and the things that we practice. And so Paul spends the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians focusing on God's creation of a holy community by his gift of grace in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul says that if you're part of this new community, and he's referring to the believers at Ephesus, but I believe it's also applicable to us. We've been chosen by God through the work of Christ. We're adopted as his sons and his daughters. We've been brought near to the Father by the Son, brought near to the Father through faith in his Son. And all people in this faith, Jews and Gentiles in Paul's context, were dead in their transgressions and sins. But they've been made alive because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, becoming a believer isn't a matter of doing a bunch of good stuff. That's not what it is. The only condition for being transformed by the power of Jesus is that you recognize that you're dead in your transgressions and sin. Recognizing there's nothing in us that earns brownie points with God. But when God's Spirit comes into us, we are brand new creations. We've been moved, as he said earlier, from darkness into life. We're made alive. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 1, "Saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus, who has blessed us, he chose us. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And all of us have a need to know who we are in Christ. That's absolutely foundational. And Paul, in these opening verses, begins to describe some of the essentials of understanding that as Jesus people, we need to know. We need to understand who we are. We need to know where we stand with God. And so that's why we teach about the basis and the dynamics of forgiveness, of full forgiveness. And we only scratch the surface. Forgiveness is something that we're constantly learning about. We need to know who we are in Christ. And so we focus on and we teach the meaning and the implications of being sons of God. And that word sons and sonship comes out of a particular Greek context. And sometimes in our culture we think, okay, well, what about being daughters? Well, sons in the Greek context has a particular meaning. And so we get a little upset at that, just remind the rest of us that we're also called the bride of Christ. So women, if you're called sons of God, guys, we're called part of the bride of Christ. So it's both. So how do we grow in practical ways? You know, so we'll talk about a daily walk in the Spirit. And that's why we've got these guidelines over these first 21 days. Here are specific things to be praying for. And then we need to know that God's grace assures victory. And we teach the reality of His triumph, that He is alive. And the songs that the team worship team sung this morning remind us of that tremendous truth. Paul goes on, Ephesians 3. And he says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And so we need to be establishing roots of spiritual enablement, because as God's people, we need to understand how to receive and walk in Spirit fullness. And we need to understand what the blessedness of being filled with God's Spirit is. We need to know and understand how to trust and apply the Scriptures. And we need to know the essence and the power of the Word of God. And that's why we keep coming back to, we need to be in the Scriptures. We need to be reading the Scriptures. We need to understand how to benefit from spiritual resources. And so we look at the operation and how we live in spiritual gifts, which incidentally is often a lot broader and a lot deeper than we often think it is. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, you are, plural, it's the group, the body of Christ, fellow citizens with God's people. You're members of God's household. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And therefore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, that's one of the reasons why we don't call this room the sanctuary. We call it an auditorium, because it is an auditorium. The sanctuary, the dwelling place of God, is in us. The dwelling place of God is in Ray. The dwelling place of God is in Cindy. The dwelling place of God is in Mark at the back. And everybody in between, the dwelling place of God, if we're followers of Jesus, is in us. And so we need to be cultivating the health of how that gets lived out. Because as Jesus' people, together we're the church. And so we need to learn how to express ourselves and how to enter into patterns of biblical worship, which displays a whole wide range of emotions and postures. We need to understand and learn vital functional partnership as we understand how the church is to function in Jesus Christ. We need to grasp the dimensions of the possibilities. And so we focus on the meaning and the message of the kingdom of God and how that impacts not just OCC, not just Aurelia, not just Canada, but our entire world. We relate with dynamic humility, and we start to learn what it means to be mutually submissive. Ephesians 4, Paul writes, then, as we begin to understand these basics, we'll no longer be infants, but speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto Him that is who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And those of you who've had injuries where a muscle gets damaged or a ligament gets damaged. You know how that affects your whole body. You know, you stub your baby toe at night bumping into a piece of furniture. And yeah, it affects everything, doesn't it? It's just an insignificant, it's not very big, but no, every part is important. So we need to be growing in the lifestyle of maturing believers. And so we discover our role in making a difference. That there's an authority. There's a ministry of every believer. That's not just for the people at the front, but all of us are called to places of ministry and service. We need to understand the grounds of overcoming the obstacles, overcoming the stuff that gets thrown at us. And so we focus on and teach the power of the cross in our lives. We discover the freedom that obedience can bring. And we teach the meaning and growth in discipleship. You know, Eugene Peterson was one of my mentors and one of my favorite authors. And I love the title of his book on some of the Psalms of Ascent. And he calls it A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's a beautiful title. That's what spiritual life is. It's a long obedience in the same direction. You know, in our culture, we go here for a couple of days and we head this way and then we go somewhere else and we go somewhere else. We get distracted by so many things. But no, we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And we discover and know how to hear God's voice. Learn how to listen. To know the discerning heart of God. Then Ephesians 4:12, Paul goes on and talks about preparing God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. We need to be living the lifestyle of maturing, not mature, but maturing, because that's an ongoing process. Believers, that includes ministry. And because as Jesus people, we are all ministers. And so that extends our purpose. We teach that's available to all believers. We teach how that impacts our family life. How it impacts how we understand our world. And we don't get caught up in political stances and buying into the lies of any one political party. We understand that we're called to be instruments of healing. And so we focus on and recognize the all-consuming importance of God's love. And then Paul says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, life as a follower of Jesus includes training for spiritual conflict. Because as God's people, as Jesus' people, we need insight into the reality of the invisible. There is spiritual conflict going on. Our spiritual conflict's not against flesh and blood, but it's something that's happening in the spiritual realms. We understand our battle gear and what those weapons are and how to unpack that in Ephesians 6. The wisdom of casting out demons. And we don't get caught up in that as a solution to everything, but there is a place for that powerful type ministry. Perception into the intercession. We teach the essential character of prayer, of bringing people and individuals and situations before God, but also of listening to God and responding to God as out of that. There's a ton of stuff there, isn't there? And if you're interested, there's a few copies where I've summarized that out at the Welcome Center. But it's all rooted in our being spirit-born. And spirit-filled, and spirit-formed, and spirit-shaped. Because apart from God's Spirit, none of that's possible. Oh, for some of us, maybe because of your personality type, you might find some of those things easier to do than others. You might be able to do it for a little while. But apart from God's Spirit, we can't do that with any kind of consistency. We can't live in such a way that reflects Jesus to our world. That's always the work. That's always the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's always God's Spirit that enables us to minister in a way that points others to Jesus. And often, and by often I mean about 99% of the time, we need one another to help us in that journey. It's not something that we're to do on our own. So Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, for you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. And what's more, you are his holy priests. And a lot of plural words there. for 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you, all of you, can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's not, you are a chosen person. You are a royal priest. You are a holy island unto yourself. It's not fulfill yourself. No, it's we really do need each other. Watch this series of ads for a bus company, but I think it's really rooted and grounded in this.
To travel in groups. Take the bus. The lane. To travel in groups. Take the bus. The lane.
We really do need one another. And we need one another to hold one another up, to encourage one another. I was talking to somebody this week, and they said to me, I just feel so weary, so tired, I can't even pray. And I said to them, this is a time when others can pray with you and pray for you and pray on your behalf. And that's why we need to be connected. That's why we need to understand what we're going through so that we can lift one another up. The gospel, the message of the kingdom that Jesus announced, that Jesus proclaimed, is counter to the ways of this world. And we take that into account when we look at what we buy. And where we buy it from, and how we manage our finances, and how we manage our time, how we manage our other resources, but ways in terms of how we choose to make a difference in our city. We've looked numerous times over this last month at 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Take captive every single thought. Not just thoughts about our theology, but thoughts about our politics. Thoughts about our finances. Thoughts about our economics. Thoughts about how we speak to one another. How we speak about others. Thoughts about how we post on Facebook or on Twitter or Instagram or TikTok or whatever. The way that we treat each other. The way we treat others who aren't yet part of the kingdom of God. How you treat staff at your kids' school. How you treat people when you go to the store to buy something. We run all that stuff through the lens or the filter of what Jesus thinks and how he would act if he were you. And we live that out. We let Jesus become unfiltered in our world rather than trying to narrowly define it. And that never ends. We never grow out of that need. And one of the tools or one of the tricks that the evil one uses is he tries to set up false finish lines for us. I was just show a clip from the finish of the women's 10,000 meters at the IAAF World Championship last year. Let's watch this short clip. And then in slow motion. The lady who's finishing second, or actually she's just finishing outside the medals there, led the most of the race. But she finished too early. And Emily Infeld ran through the line and won the bronze medal. You know, we have an enemy who works tirelessly to get us to stop short, to say that we've made it, to try to convince us, I'm too tired. I'm too old. I've served long enough. I've poured enough energy into that. It's time for somebody else. And he loves it if he can convince us that we're no longer of any value, if we stop running before the race is over. You know, Paul says in Philippians 3, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining toward what is ahead. And part of what he's saying there is it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter if you've messed up big time. We can still press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on towards the mark, forgetting those things that are behind. And N.T. Wright wrote a book. Well, he wrote many books. I think he writes about a book a year. He wrote one called After You Believe, Why Christian Character Matters. And part of the book says this. It's intended to stimulate tomorrow's Christian to be encouraged and excited by the pursuit of virtue in its specifically Christian form, to have their character shaped together and individually to become the human beings which God meant us to be, which means being concerned primarily with worship and mission, with the formation of our own character as the vital means to that double end. God shapes us in all that. One of the books I took with me, the second time I went to Europe. My dad worked for Air Canada, so I could get to Europe at basically no cost. And so I was, I'll let you know how old I am. I was doing Europe on $10 a day. But one of the books I took with me was a book by it was a Roman Catholic theologian by the name of Hans Kuhn, called On Being a Christian. And one of the sections on that was being a Christian as being fully human. And I've never forgot that line. When we're in Christ, when we're followers of Jesus, we become fully human. It's not that we deny our humanity, but we become fully human. We become fully the men and women, the people that God wants us to be. That means our character gets developed and shaped. That reflects the character of Jesus so that we can worship, so that we can serve, so that we can touch people with the incredible good news. It's about being passionate for the fullness of God so that all that he is and all that he has and all that he wants to do in you, in me, in us and through us, impacting our city, impacting this world with the good news of God's kingdom, of his grace, of his forgiveness, of freedom, of fullness of life. Being passionate for the fullness of God is to let God be at work, saving and healing and filling and strengthening and leading and delivering and revealing and transforming people as we serve. And that fullness of life is found in Christ and in him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you want to do exceedingly more than we could ever ask or imagine. But you do it as we open ourselves up to you. You do that as we come before you and open our lives and say, Lord, fill me by your Spirit. Shape me by your Spirit. Form me by your Spirit. Make me the man, the woman that you want me to be by your Spirit. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that each person here would open their lives afresh to you. And say, Jesus, shape me by your Spirit. And you may be saying, Mike, I have no idea what that means. That's good, because then he can shape you to how he wants to work in you for the glory of his name, and so that the folks around you will see Jesus. And so, Lord, as we open our arms, open our hands, open our lives, open our minds to you, you do all that you want to do for the glory and the power of your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.